This morning to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. We are continuing to look at the timing of the writing of Paul's epistles. And the last few weeks together, when we've been looking at this, we've been focusing especially on Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And we have not yet looked specifically as to when and where he wrote First and Second Timothy and Titus, but depending on what we cover today, we'll determine whether or not we get to that. I'm going to have you go to the book of Philemon, if you would. We're actually going to spend some time this morning in Philemon. Right at the end of, or after last week's Sunday school message, Ken came up, and he's going to get a fat head right now, so everybody keep him humble, would you, this morning? But anyway, he came up last week and really made a wonderful observation about the book of Philemon. And so I asked him last week to please remind me, which he did, and I'm glad he did, because I think it's something that we can all benefit from and be encouraged and edified by. So, Ken, do you mind, you want to again mention what you said about Philemon?
Well, it just struck me that Philemon was a personal letter to a single person that you assume he did accept an intimate fact. Otherwise, he wouldn't have shared the letter with other people so that he could get put into the canon of Scripture. So it's just interesting that it was a private letter that all of a sudden we've been reading for the last 2,000 years.
Everybody hear what he said? Let me repeat that for... she did, sitting right next to him. I'm going to repeat it for those listening on the internet, because Ken also often reminds me, repeat the question for the internet, so thank you for that as well, by the way. But the comment that Ken had made last week about, when you think about the book of Philemon, here it was written to a private individual, and really kind of put Philemon on the spot in terms of whether or not what he'd been teaching, that he was going to follow through with it. And the fact that it became Scripture, therefore public, certainly demands that Philemon followed through with it. Understand that? Because he put on display his whole...
We thought the Jewish religion was big on guilt.
Yeah. So what I want to do, really, I thought it would be extremely helpful for us to go through and read together some details in the book of Philemon so that we could appreciate not just Paul's thinking process when he wrote the book, but the thinking process of Onesimus, but then also the thinking process of Philemon and how this little private document, it gave him an opportunity to function on the basis of what he'd not only been taught, but what he personally had been teaching. Plus, there's only how many verses in Philemon? 25. So let's just read it together, right? That way you can say, hey, you read Philemon. There you go. So if you're reading in the zone, you're actually ahead one chapter, right? So he says here, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the information that is right here in this little wonderful book of Philemon, because it is so helpful and it really does put on display the nature and ability of grace to bring forth in human flesh Christ manifest in the flesh. And we'll thank you for this and the insight we can get from it. And we pray that we learn from it and make a decision like Philemon to do the same. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, that was his wife, and Archippus, that's their son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, fundamentally, that's what he's fixing to ask Philemon to do, okay? For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake. There's the nature of grace, isn't it? Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So by the way, remember when he's writing this document, he's still in bonds. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He's in bonds and still leading people to Christ. Yikes, man, that's amazing. He says about Onesimus, which, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. He's in prison saying that. Okay? I didn't realize they'd still let him have his Chase card, debit card, when he's in prison now. He says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brethren, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we read through that, and just as you thought, kind of as we read through each individual verses, did you find that a lot of other doctrinal issues kind of came up to your mind just as you read various verses through this passage? What were some of them that stood out as we read this book here? Any ideas? Go ahead, Rich. Yes, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Which verses would you appeal to in this book that clearly put that on display? Yeah, see how he says it, verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He was going to let him decide. And then look at verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, the idea of to almost command thee, that which is convenient. And then verse 9 says what? There's yet for love's sake I rather beseech you. That's a fundamental difference between how grace seeks to motivate compared to how law motivates. Law commands, grace beseeches. Go ahead, Ken. Okay, great question. Hold Philemon and go to the book of Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Philemon lived in the area of Colossae. Okay? And evidently, Philemon had a local ministry in his house, but there was another group that also met in the city of Colossae, and they had interaction, they were, you know, friendly to each other, etc. Look over to, you should have Colossians chapter 4 and hang on to Philemon. Watch Colossians 4. Look at verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you. So what do you know about Epaphras? He was a member of Colossae. In fact, if you look over to chapter number 1 of the book of Colossians, look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 7, it says this, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was the pastor, if we can say it that way, of the local assembly at Colossae. Go to chapter 4 of Colossae, but this time turn back to Philemon. Look at what he says in verse 23. Verse 23 of Philemon. He says, there salute thee who? Who do you know? Who do you know Epaphras is? He was the leader of the church at Colossae, the local assembly. Okay, see that there? Not only that, look back at verse 1 and 2 of Philemon. One says, is Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother, unto who? And then in verse 2, who else is mentioned in verse 2? Appia and who? Okay, so Philemon is married to Appia, and Archippus is their son. But now go to Colossians 4. Go to Colossians 4. Go to Colossians 4. This time, it says at verse 17. Notice what he says at verse 17. And say to Archippus, there he is, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So evidently, Archippus was also being kind of nurtured and trained for ministry purposes, okay? Now, who else do you see? Go to Philemon, once again. Go to Philemon, chapter, this time verse 24. He mentions Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and then Lucas. Do you see that there? Look over to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, and he mentions a couple of these guys, verse 10. And look at verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, see, he actually was in bonds with Paul, and Marcus. So see how he mentions those two guys as well. That was Colossians 4:10. Everybody got, did you see that connection there? Now, who does he mention in verse 9? There he mentions Onesimus. And he appeals in the book of Philemon. He's making a specific appeal to Philemon on behalf of a specific person, Onesimus. So likely what happened is that he wrote the book of Colossians and then would have sent that back with Epaphras. And then, after that, he writes the book of Philemon. Onesimus obviously got out of prison. And he sends Philemon with the book. He sends Onesimus with the book of Philemon. By the way, just think about the logistics. Think about how... here, Paul writes the book of Philemon, a personal letter. He gives it to Onesimus, and he says, okay, you go back to your master over there. Wasn't God being a little risky here, putting his letter in the hand of a jailbird? Onesimus was taking a huge risk going back, okay? So isn't that all fascinating? So you get Philemon lived in the territory of Colossae. He had an assembly in his home as well, had a group meeting in his house as well. There obviously was direct interaction between both groups, as is evident by the details you see in Colossians and Philemon. Now, let's pick up some other details here about the scenario, the picture here. Let's go back to Philemon. You can let go of Colossians now. All right, watch this. Notice, what do we know about Philemon? Well, obviously he's married, he has a son, his son was being trained for the ministry, he himself was very much into the word, Philemon that is. He says at verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So, in fact, if you look at verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What do you know about Philemon? Go ahead, Henry.
He's probably relatively well-to-do.
Yes, why would you say that?
Well, because of the verse that you just read, that the bowels of the saints are always refreshed by you, brother.
Yes, so why would that suggest maybe he's well-to-do?
He's giving him some material assistance.
Yes,
yes. He owned a slave.
He had a slave. And slaves, they were meeting in his house, so he had at least a house somewhat big enough to handle at least a small group, so to speak. Okay. What else do you know about him, about Philemon? He did. But what do you know about Philemon from what Paul says about him in verse 4, 5, and then verse 7?
That he was a good leader, a good godly man.
Yes. What made him that? He loved the brethren. What made that so? What made it? Because he loved the Word of God. That's why. Everything that we're led to believe about this individual, all was the product of his love for the Word of God. That's for the Word of God, rightly divided. That's exactly right. That's the first thing you got to recognize about the nature of this man. All these other things are very significant. Here is a man of means. The Word of God impacted him such, and he said, wow, you know what? I can invest for eternity. Not just time. I can use what means we have to minister to people. And so he gets an assembly going with some people in his house. You don't know how many it was. Maybe it's 20, maybe it's 5, maybe it's 50. You don't know for sure. And he had direct communication with another assembly at Colossae. And they both had interaction. They obviously were not fighting with each other. They were both supporting each other because you see how the comments made in both documents. Okay? So now, what do we know about Onesimus? Let's look at some things we know about Onesimus. Look at verse 16. He says, not now as a servant. Okay, so what was Onesimus in relationship to Philemon? He was a servant, okay? Look at verse 11. What do you know about Onesimus from verse 11 prior to this? He was what? He was good. Exactly, okay? When it says, which in time past was to the unprofitable. It's interesting because the name Onesimus, there's kind of a play on the word of his name. It means unprofitable. He's an unprofitable servant. But what happens? Look at verse, if you would, verse 10. What happens to this individual? Verse 10. He becomes a believer. How? Through the Apostle Paul. But where is Paul? Where in Rome? In bonds. So what had to have happened to Onesimus? He got arrested for doing something wrong. He got arrested for either being a runaway slave and or, look it down if you would, verse 18. Look at verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. What's implied there? He probably stole something from him. He left and stole something from him. So word got out, perhaps by Philemon, you don't know. But word got out, and Onesimus gets arrested for either being a runaway slave and for stealing something from his owner, and he gets put in prison. And imagine being locked up next to Paul. You're going to hear something. Imagine. By the way, there's an interesting spiritual truth here. If you were locked up with Paul, in Paul's same cell or that kind of thing, you would be forced to spend time with Paul. Yeah, oh darn, she said. Now think about that. Some of y'all are reading through the zone. Some of us are reading through the whole Bible each year and so forth, and some of us are reading through Paul's epistle 16 times a year. You know what you're doing? You're spending some time with Paul. Has it been spiritually profitable? Can I put Jim on the spot? Has it been profitable for you? Isn't that amazing? You're spending some time with Paul. Philemon spent some time with Paul. And you can't help, but if you spend some time with Paul and you can't go anywhere else and so forth, you're going to probably learn some things. So this guy gets saved. Okay, so now Paul has got the decision he's got to make. Because word comes out that Onesimus is going to be freed. So now what's Paul's decision? Look back at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Okay, so what's Paul's thinking process in all this? Okay, meaning what?
He started giving Onesimus work to do instead of
Okay, that's true, but what's Paul's thinking?
I stole this man's slave, I better give him back.
And when he says, look at verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto who? Listen, Paul was hurting. Paul's in bonds. He needs some medical attention. And here he leads Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus, no doubt, is forever a changed man. Onesimus begins to minister to the Apostle Paul, says, dude, how can I help you? What can I do for you? That kind of thing. And they develop a genuine friendship and spiritual relationship of brother in Christ. But then it begins to dawn on the Apostle Paul that, you know what? Man, I'd like this guy to stay. He's an encouragement to me. Imagine what that would have been like to be able to encourage Paul. And he says, but you know what? It's not my decision. He's going to get out and be a free man. Therefore, he, Onesimus, would be free to stay and minister to me. But it's not even Onesimus' decision. Whose decision is it? Philemon's decision. See that there? So Paul himself has to think through the practical application of the doctrines of grace. Isn't that something? Ken, go ahead. Worthy, yes.
Twofold.
Yes.
So anything Paul wanted,
yep,
he deserved.
He rightfully could have. Yes.
But
yeah.
Grace, he asked for it.
If you look at verse 8, that's his point here. Verse 8, so that you, excellent comment, Ken, there, the beseeches him on the basis of grace. He says in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. When he says as Paul the aged, what's he bring that up for?
He's a senior
man. Why is that relevant? Yeah, he's not well. Physical problems. Good. Why else?
He's had years of service.
Experience. Yes, service experience. He says, I could seat you based upon all my experience and the fact that I sure could use this man to take care of me. But I'm going to beseech you based upon love. That kind of a thing. See that there? So it's interesting how the application of the doctrine of grace, you can see it written down in the Word of God. You enter into the thinking process of each of these individuals. How Paul had to think through the doctrine. Onesimus had to think through the doctrine. And then Philemon's got to think through. Now, let's go back to Onesimus. So, what's the decision that Onesimus has to make? What's that? Will I go back to my owner? That's the decision he's got to make. Why would that be a difficult decision for him? Because he ran away and stole something.
You have to
go right or wrong.
See, that's the lesson there is that under grace, although, you know, I mean, we've committed all these mistakes, transgressions.
Yes.
But against man, we have the opportunity to correct that wrong.
Yes.
Before we got saved.
Yes.
And then after we saved, we have to correct that wrong.
Yeah.
You can't go on living under grace and, you know.
And then pretend like the wrongs didn't exist or that type of thing. Yeah. Yeah. See? Yeah. To go back to Colossae, yeah. Yes, exactly. See, he didn't know for sure how Philemon would respond. Would Philemon hate him? Would Philemon keep him as a slave and intensify and punish him and torture him and that kind of thing? There's no indication that Philemon would have done any of that, by the way, from this document, okay? But it's still, he's got to go back, and he's got to go back. And who else was going to hear this story? Everyone in the assembly.
Did he release the letter?
No. Even if the letter isn't released, which it does get released, even if the letter isn't released, Onesimus shows up at the door. I'm back. Think of all the other slaves. They're going to be gossiping now, right? Think about all the other believers that are in the assembly. What's this guy doing back? Get your valuables. You know, kind of a thing. And because of the interaction with the believers at Philemon's house in Colossae, they as well were going to hear about this man came back. See? So it would have been... This took some real spiritual courage for Onesimus to go back and present himself to Philemon and to say, you know, sir, I'm sorry. Here's a letter from Paul. Go ahead, Rich. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Let me repeat that for the folks on the internet. What Rich said is that he's going back now as a forgiven person in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Paul. And because of what Paul no doubt would have said about Philemon, then Onesimus probably reasonably thinks, you know what? If that man believes what he teaches, then he will forgive me as well. So he certainly had grounds to believe that he would be received back. Okay? So you see all these interactions, all these... And this is what's the phrase? You know how they make those live TV shows about actual real life? Reality. This is reality right here. This is a reality show on display right here. Okay? So now, Onesimus knocks at the door. Here comes Philemon or Philemon's wife opening the door, Archippus, whatever. And here's Onesimus. Yeah, what do we do now? Dad, guess who's back? So he gives him the letter. What does the letter ask Philemon to do? First of all, look at verse 6. It says this. That the communication of thy faith. So it is what you've been teaching those people there. May become effectual. That is, that it'll bring forth in you something. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Not every bad thing that you remember that was an Onesimus. He was an unprofitable servant. So that would be the predominant thing that someone might remember about this servant. I was always unprofitable. I tried and I gave him liberty and I tried to teach him that he was always unprofitable. That could be the memory that he had. But now, Philemon is supposed to evaluate the situation based upon a different reality. The truth. Every good thing which is in you in Christ. What were all of us before we got saved? We were Onesimus. Unprofitable servants at best. And if God was to keep the memory of all of us before we ever got saved, what would it look like? Oh, Lord. Yeah, terrible. Go ahead, Denise. Yes. Yes, let me repeat that for the internet as well. Yes, what Denise just commented, we need some. We do have another microphone that we can kind of walk around with, but the problem is it gets feedback and we haven't figured all that stuff out and everything. These guys have done a great job at figuring all this stuff out so far, but it takes a little time. But what Denise said was the whole idea of Philemon, his response is going to be put on display to everyone. And the only way to do that is you got to get the eye out of the picture and put it into Christ. Is that kind of what you were conveying? Yes. Yes. Exactly. So when Philemon gets the letter now, Paul, based upon verse 6, reminds him that, Philemon, you're going to have to make a decision based upon who you are in Christ and who God has made you to be in Him. Okay? Then he says this. He says at verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and the Lord." What does he ask him to do right there in verse 15 and 16? Accept him as a brother. Now think about that. Can someone be a servant in the flesh to someone else and also be a brother in Christ? Absolutely. So the first thing he asks Philemon to do is to accept him as a brother. He said, don't look at him as a servant. Yes, he still is your servant, and legally that's fine. That's not a problem. But I want you to first of all, therefore, see him as a brother in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He's going to ask him to do something else. I'm going to jump down to the verse 20, and I'm going to come back to verse 17, 18, 19, 20. So, but watch verse 20. He says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." What's he actually asking Philemon to do in relationship to Onesimus? And therefore? Forgive him. Therefore what? Set him free. That's what he's asking him to do. In other words, he, by all legal grounds, Roman law, he could keep Onesimus as a servant and a brother in Christ. Right? There's nothing wrong with that by Roman law, right? That was Paul in Ephesians clearly talks about servants, be obedient to your masters in all things, not with eye service, doing the will of God from heart. So Onesimus could have stayed a servant, and it would have been fine, and just done the will of God from the heart. Right? In fact, look at those passages. Hold Philemon here and go to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6. Watch what he says about the nature of servants and masters here. It was something very acceptable in that day. Look at Ephesians 6, 5. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." So is that what Onesimus should now do as a believer? Absolutely. He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now watch verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him." See, they together, Philemon and Onesimus, absolutely, by faith, could have stayed in that relationship. Verse 5 down to verse 9, right? So the fact that the Apostle Paul says in Philemon at verse 21, he says, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." He's asking them not just to forgive him, he's asking them to set him free. Yes, yes. That's exactly right. Yes. See? So isn't this amazing? This whole picture here. And then now let's go back, if you would, to verse 17. "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." What's the doctrine that we can relate to there and that we should be able to relate to there? Our identity in Christ. See, God sees us as Christ. See that? Receive him as myself. Isn't that how God has received us as Christ? Verse 18. "If he hath wronged thee, and have we? Or oweth thee aught, and do we?" It says, "Put that on mine account." All that we owe was put on Christ's account. Verse 19. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Jesus Christ wrote it with his own blood. He did repay. "Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own selves besides." See how grace says, you know, in the end, it's all by grace that I saved you. So you can see identification. You see substitution. You see propitiation in these verses. Justification. You see sanctification. You see all the applications of grace all the way. This is one amazing epistle here, isn't it? Now, come back with me if you would. I want to go back to verse 15. You also see something in verse 15 in relationship to what typically we, when we talk about it, we typically talk about it in relationship to the idea of how is God working today in the external circumstances. How is God working today in the external circumstances? Is He? Is God working today?
Yes.
Absolutely yes. Is God involved today?
Yes.
Absolutely yes. How?
Through His Word,
working where? In the believer. If we are the body of Christ, then how does God get stuff done on the earth? Through His body. And you see that right here in Philemon, in written form, on public display, is God working in Paul, Onesimus, Philemon. If Philemon was indeed to set Onesimus free, what are all the other servants going to be saying? Wait, what about me? Kind of thing. If he does set Onesimus free, what are the other members of the local assembly going to say? What are the saints at Colossians going to say? You talk about all kinds of talk, right? And the implication is, both from this book and from the book of Colossians, that they all responded quite positively to this whole picture. All right? But you got to know, again, think back to the other servants, it no doubt would have caused them to ask a lot of questions. Say, wait a minute, why does he get off the hook? That guy was unprofitable, he was a lousy servant, he stole something, what's he get off the hook for? But that's the sense and the way that an unbeliever would look at this situation. But that would therefore have been the platform and the circumstance in which Philemon to take this book and say, I want to read something to everybody today, including his servants. He would gather them all around and say, I just want to read something to everyone today. And then right here, reading this book, it would impact both the saved and the lost. Isn't that something, Daniel, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I noticed in verse 15, I never noticed before, the parallel between Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Christ is on the cross,
yes.
And he's been hurt for a while, and then he's going to come back,
yes.
For a while.
Yeah. Yes,
to
be with them forever. Yes, yes, exactly right. Yeah, there's so many wonderful parallels. You can spend hours and hours just in this book here. Yeah. Go back to verse 15 now as well. Look at the word. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, how does this verse help us to understand, or does this verse help us to have a better appreciation of the idea of whether or not we can say for certain that God is directly intervening and manipulating circumstances? What's the word he says? Say it loud. What's the word? When the whole situation is said and done, okay, remember, backtrack. Onesimus is a servant. He's an unprofitable servant. He leaves and evidently stole something. So he left on not just bad terms in terms of his quality of work and the integrity of a person, but now he stole something. He winds up in prison with Paul, where the chances of that happen, getting saved, and then comes back, and Paul writes this document. When Paul looks back at the whole scenario, Paul doesn't say it this way. He doesn't say God did this whole thing. He doesn't say it that way. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, doesn't say God intervened to make sure that Onesimus got put right in Paul's cell because God knew before the foundation of the world that Onesimus would get saved and then go back to Philemon so we'd have another book to add to the Bible. That's not how he says it. He says it this way. He says, for perhaps. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle. And by this time, I mean, he's got the revelation of the mystery. Understand that? He looks back on the situation, and at best, the way he can say it in terms of the whole concept, is God intervening and manipulating circumstances? And he says, well, perhaps it happened for this reason. See that? Now, why is that important to understand that? What's that? In all things, give thanks. Good. What else? What else is it important? Denise, go ahead. Yes. Yes.
The result of all of this probably has a lot to do with this too.
Yes. And who Philemon was. Yes. Yeah. 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 When, yes, it did. Yeah. And really all three of them too. Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. If when the Apostle Paul looks at the details of what happened, he doesn't describe it the way that most people describe things that happen in life. That's not the word he uses. So it's not the word that the Holy Spirit used to describe it. I say that to say, therefore, it causes us to sometimes maybe be a little cautious about how we say something in terms of whether or not God did or didn't do it. It's perfectly acceptable to say, well, perhaps it happened because of this. But if the Apostle Paul, after 30 years of ministry and all the revelation of the mystery, as he looks back upon that, it's interesting that's how he says it, perhaps. He doesn't say, well, God did it this way so this could happen. He doesn't say that. Anyway, so Rich, you were going to say something? Yes. Amen. Yeah, and that's connected kind of with the verse that Denise was talking about, the idea of all things work together. Doctrine, when believed, will produce fruit of the glory of God. Ken, go ahead.
I'm thinking of, you mentioned perhaps in the word, the book of Esther, perhaps for just such a moment
yes.
that you were created.
Yes, yes. Interesting parallel there with Esther.
God's yeah. intervention, I think God is actively intervening through His word.
Yes, He is.
But this is an example of His passive intervention, which is His long-suffering.
Yes, yes. Both are true. Let me repeat that. God actively, directly intervenes through His Word working in the heart of the believer. Therefore, He passively intervenes as the believer believes His Word. So again, Philemon would gather the folks together at his house to meet with him, including the servants. He'd read this document. And the fact that this document became part of the Bible gets back to the point Ken made initially, was that, therefore, this became public information. Which clearly leads you to the conclusion that Philemon said, yes, Paul, I'm 100% on board with you. Let's set this man free. Isn't that something? And then it becomes part of Scripture. Notice a couple of other things as well. Look at verse 22. Look down at verse 22. It says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So what is Paul, when he's writing this book, what does he realize in relationship to, even though when he's writing it he is a prisoner, what does he know in verse 22? Yeah, he knows he's getting out. He's just not out yet. So he's expecting to go back to Colossae, which is interesting, therefore, because remember how last week before we talked about the fact that Paul is in bonds, in Roman house arrest, at the end of Acts 28, he writes some documents, and then he obviously gets out. And then he writes 2 Timothy. Between the two Roman imprisonments, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. We won't get to that today, okay? And then he writes 2 Timothy. When he's writing 2 Timothy, he's back in bonds, and he knows at that point he's going to die. But since he says in this verse, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you, the implication is that during those two Roman imprisonments, Paul did get back to Colossae in that territory. And if he got to Colossae, guess where else he got back to? Look over to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Look over to 1 Timothy 1, 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3 says this, as I besought thee to abide still where? At Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. Well, then he got to Ephesus as well. He left Timothy at Ephesus and he goes to Macedonia. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so you see some of these other books, where Paul went between the two Roman imprisonments. Okay? By the way, let me give you a challenging homework question. You guys interested for challenge for homework? Yes? No? Okay, go to the book of Titus. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 3. This is going to be a challenge for you guys. And it was / is for me. Okay? It's an interesting verse here. We're talking about some places that Paul went between the two Roman imprisonments. Okay? In chapter 1, he leaves Titus at Crete. Look at chapter 1:5. 1:5, he says this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete." So, which means he must have been there himself. Right? So I made it to Crete, the island of Crete. But when he's writing the book, look at chapter 3 this time. Look what he says in chapter number 3. This time, look at verse 12. 3:12, he says this: "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to where? Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So he's writing the book from Nicopolis. Question is, where's Nicopolis? That's your homework. That's your homework. It won't be as easy as you're thinking it is, okay? It's a very interesting question. I think I saw your hand first and then to me. Go ahead.
He got out of prison in Rome, went all the way back to Ephesus, and then all the way back to Macedonia.
Yes. Watch this. Watch this real quick. And then, Denise, hold your question. Okay, I know you had your hand up there. Watch this. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. So Ken's comment was that he got out of prison in Rome. At some point, he clearly got back to Colossae. He got back to Ephesus. He got to the island of Crete. He goes over to Macedonia. This guy's traveling quite a bit through all those years between his imprisonments. But now watch Romans 15. Watch this. Look at Romans 15, verse 24. Romans 15, 24 says this: "Whensoever I take my journey into where?" To where? What does he think he's going to do when he writes that verse? He thinks he's going to get to Spain. And then look over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 7. 2 Timothy 3, 7. He says, 2 Timothy 3, 4, 7. 4, 7. I'm sorry. 4, 7. 4, 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have what?" He got to Spain. And but between when he's in prison from, you know, in Acts 28, he's there for a couple of years, then he gets out. I mean, he goes back to Colossae, he goes to Ephesus, he goes to the island of Crete, he goes back up through Macedonia. He gets back to Philippi, by the way, which is in Macedonia, of course, all right? And he gets over to Spain. And they didn't have jets and, you know, cruise ships all back then. It's cut.
Traveling by boat was probably as hard, if not worse, than traveling by
land. Oh, man. Yeah, very, very tough. Yeah, Denise, you were going to say something a few minutes ago. I couldn't hear. I'm sorry.
I said that the Spanish never got
into the Bible on that one. Yes, he says that the Spanish never got into the Bible on that one. They actually did in that little verse, right? So... Yes. Oh, okay, yeah. So the question is, yeah, at verse 22 when he says, see, he knows he's coming. So the prayers that he's asking at verse 22 are not prayers in relationship to getting out of prison, because he knows he's getting out already. Okay? What's he asking Philemon? "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Think about that. First of all, what's he asking Philemon to do in the letter? That's true. Accept and forgive Onesimus. Right? So if he doesn't accept and forgive Onesimus, you think Philemon's going to pray and open Paul a room in his house? The answer is no. He's asking Paul, hey, listen, Paul, I get out. I'm going to come and spend some time with you. You mind if I come and stay with you for a few days? So he says, I trust that through your prayers. His prayers, the working of the Word of God in Philemon's heart, the Word of God works in your belief, that's Philemon's going to say, yes, you're going to stay with me, Paul. Yes. That's the concept there. Okay. Paul already knows he's getting out when he writes the book. That's what I'm saying.
But I mean, he might know he's getting out because Philemon kept pestering Caesar to let Paul out.
That's possible too, yeah. But I'm saying in relationship to the book itself, he says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Paul's coming. So when Paul shows up at Philemon's house, knocks on his door, what's the reception from Philemon and the saints at his house? Toward Paul. Yes. And that's at least what's implied now. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. You guys are going to open up your heart to me. Through their prayers, that is through the working of the Word. Because that's what prayer is it not? Prayer is the Word working in us and therefore responding to, in this context here, responding to the doctrine in Philemon. And so that is God intervening. It would be totally accurate to say God did intervene with Philemon. How? He read the book of Philemon. It stirred up all that doctrine. It brought to fruition, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's what it did. See that? And it is that part of, when you couple that verse together with the idea of prayer, that's really what prayer does. It enables and allows the communication of what we say we believe intellectually to actually be put on display in time and life. And that is intervention. That is how God intervenes today. Okay, so excellent. Thanks for bringing it up. Okay, we're out of time here, but I trust that's a wonderful book. Read it again this week and kind of think about it along these lines, okay? Okay, good. All right. We'll take a break. We'll start again in a few minutes.